So I didn't really have a lot of things to share, but I might think I might give a little bit of commentary on some of the scriptures that I read that hopefully will help spur thoughts or comments, I guess, in you. First, I was going to read two chapters, the first one being in Matthew, chapter 18. If you're like me, there's about three verses in the middle of chapter 18 that you think of when you think about Matthew chapter 18. But as I read this chapter this morning, I'd just like us to think about, if we think about those three verses, then let's think about the context that they're in. But those three verses are not what I want to focus on, unless it's the context that we find those verses in. Starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek, has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." In the first part of the chapter, I think it kind of it brings out how God loves us, and I think he kind of sees us, or at least, as little children, maybe the kind of way we would view little children. And I think unless we're willing to humble ourselves and be as little children, like, we can't enter into his kingdom. Like, we can't, if we don't want to be like little children, but we want to be the big man, we want to be the boss, you know, kind of that idea. We want to tell people how it's done, you know, that kind of mentality. I think that's kind of contrary to what it takes for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And then also how God, like, his desire is just like the 90 and 9, and how, like, I'm not sure if it said here, but it says, it's not, well, it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Like, I think that includes all of us, all of the people on the earth. Like, it's not his will. I think there's other places that would say that, and it's not just talking about, as if it's talking about children. It's not his will that any would perish. he doesn't want to lose the heart of any of his children, any of his creation. I think in the same way that we don't want to lose our children. I mean, maybe it might be in a much greater way, but we don't want to lose their heart. Like that's his heart towards us. And I had to think. I mean, obviously, as much as is within us, I think like we should have that heart, then to be reconciled with our fellow children. When we go into verse 15, 16, and 17, I think it's possible to read those verses in a text of like, or like in a way of like, what do I have to do, you know, before I can say that I've done what I have to do, and now I can move on to letting them be to me like a heathen or a tax collector, like I've done my duty. And you know, while that is part of it, I mean, I think there's a point sometimes when people have done what they can do and they can't do anything more. I just had this thought, like, what if God, in his pursuit of reconciling us, like, what if his effort matched, and specifically, like, me, what if his effort would match, like, my effort, the effort that I put forth to be reconciled with my brother? What if that's the amount of effort that God put forth to reconcile me? Would that have been enough? And then another thought I had about the last verse. So my heavenly, that is just a very sobering thought. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. When I read that, I thought, wow, from his heart. Like, we can do things sometimes, like just we can just do it because we know we have to do it. We can say, I'm sorry. We can say, I forgive you. We can say, I don't hold it against you. We can say all those things without it really being from the heart. And so that's just, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. I mean, it might be evidence that we're trying to do it from the heart, but it needs to, I mean, I think it needs to be from the heart. And I think it's just, more than anything, I think it's just a sobering thing. I don't know what else to say about it. God knows our hearts, I think, better than we do ourselves. So, just a sobering thought. So, that was my thoughts about Matthew 18. Now I'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And I think if you read that whole thing, it's self-explanatory, but like he's saying, when he says in verse 2 that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He's not, like I think if we keep that in context, we realize that it doesn't mean if somebody is circumcised, I think Paul was probably circumcised himself, that Christ can profit them nothing. It's if that is... if that's your hope, like if your hope is in being circumcised or based in that in any way, then you've fallen from grace, and you've become a debtor to keep the whole law, the whole Mosaic law, the one that Peter said that he nor his fathers could ever keep that perfectly. Okay. But he clarifies here in verse 6 that it's not being circumcised or not being circumcised. It's about faith working through love. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I know this is talking about the Mosaic law, but I mean, I do think other things can fall into that same category. I could be wrong, and feel free to comment about that. If nothing else can be in our life that is like that we're basing our hope on, that would be similar to the law of Moses, that is a falling from grace, then I tend to think that there can be things like that, but feel free to comment on that then. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If he live in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A few thoughts about these fruits of the Spirit. And just a question for myself and you. How do we feel that have the fruits of the Spirit been growing in our life lately? How much peace, love, and joy have you experienced? Are those things that are rooted in your heart, and things that are, and are those what are growing? If not, what are the things that are taking root? Are they things that we read under the works of the flesh? Are they jealousies? Could they be hatred, selfish ambitions? Could they be cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches? Those things aren't in here, but those are things that choke out the Spirit. I can just confess that it's easy. I've had kind of an upheaval in my everyday work in the last 2 days, and it caused me a lot of stress, and had a headache all day yesterday. Praise the Lord, it was gone this morning, but just recognize that those things seem to be prominent enough in my life to really disturb my peace, and so it's just something that I have to work to bring. I mean, we have to work, I think, to provide for our families, but it's something that I have to work on to have the right balance in my life. Just other thoughts that I thought of based on the scriptures that we read. God says, I will have mercy. Now, he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's the one I was thinking of, but is it in the Psalms where it says, mercy triumphs over judgment? Did I just make that up? The book of James. Okay. We read about our need to be merciful if we expect God to be merciful towards us. How we measure, Jesus said, will be the way that we are measured. And I think sometimes we don't even know, like, we don't even know, like, we know that God is merciful, but we don't even understand like how merciful he is, because we don't see ourselves the way he sees us. And I think God is being merciful with us in ways that we don't even know he's being merciful. And I think that in the same way, also, I think sometimes brothers and sisters are being merciful towards us and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize that they need to be merciful. We don't realize that, we did something that, either did something or doing something that that created the need for them to be merciful towards us. So those are thoughts that I had shared, and I would just encourage you to share your thoughts about anything that I read or anything else you want to share, any other thoughts you have, or make any corrections to anything I said. And yeah, I'll just open it up.
Yeah, thank you, Norman, for sharing. I don't have much to add. One thing I can't get out of my head, but there in Matthew, the difference between the debts that the master forgave the one, and then that one went out, and I probably compared it before, but I happened to look at the notes here in mine and do the math a little bit, and it's like over 300,000 times as much. Like the one that was forgiven like 150,000 years' wages, and the other one's like barely half a year's wage that he then went out and tried to get him to pay. So just couldn't get that out of my head. So thank you.
Thank you, Brother Norman. How could we make any corrections? Your word is, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When you read from God's word, it's just we should praise the words that we hear. It's a track.
Yeah, a comment on Matthew 18. Verses, and I made a comment yesterday to some others, but when two or three are gathered in the midst, I'm in the, forgive me, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. In the context of that is what? Anybody? What's the context of that? If you ask anything in my name, it's prayer, corporate prayer. And it's a good lesson for us to keep in mind, corporate prayer. And when we pray privately, of course, persistence is a key. And one last comment would be in Galatians, where Brother Norman read about vainglory. Vainglory is mentioned in another book. Does anyone know where it is? In the epistles, vainglory. And Philippians, avoid. Go ahead, who said it? Ali? It could be more than the one I'm thinking of. Philippians, it says avoid all vainglory, humble yourself and like that. But to me, that brings back my chief sin. One of my chief sins growing up is my love of sports. And sports to me, the competition and it's vainglory. It's just such vainglory. But I have to help myself, like you said, Norman, in some ways, or just take right now. It's now we're in summer. And the immodesty is great. Wherever you go, the flesh is all over. And my first thought is, boy, why can't that people cover up their flesh? But then I have to look at myself growing up in Boston on the beach. We just wear our bathing suits. And I say, well, I was 10,000 times worse than them. So I can't criticize them, but I pray for them. But vainglory is such a strong thing. And I just think of professional sports, or just a lot of sports that is competitive and idolatrous and pride, and it's just something that I think it should be avoided. The Lord be magnified.
Appreciate that reading, Norman. I'm always always searching for a better understanding of mercy, and I find these scriptures really challenging. You know, I think you quoted that verse in James, but there's another one in James. I don't have it right here, but it says that that there will be judgment without mercy on those that have no mercy. And so it's just kind of a fearful thing, I believe, just to get that right, like to have mercy, but to also know that, like, if we miss it, there will be judgment without mercy. And then I think it's a conditional thing, too. Like, there was the command given to the children of Israel that they are to destroy certain places completely, like, without mercy, it says. And then I'm left with dividing that out rightly. How to divide all that up? Here in this New Testament time, New Covenant, I think I can take that to mean that, show no. I know in my flesh, my flesh screams and screeches for mercy all the time. Like, make it easier here, make it easier there. It's so convenient, and I think maybe I can take that command in Deuteronomy 7 and apply it in such a way, like, if there's a place not to be merciful, it's towards our flesh, right? Like, it's we're to deny our flesh and take up our cross and do the things that are contrary, you might say. But I do think there's another thing about mercy, like it being conditional. There in Luke 1, I think I have that verse 50, it says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. That's the message. I think that's the message the angel gave to Mary, or else Mary was moved just to say that. So there's at least an element or some certain extent of mercy, maybe not the initial or first mercy, but I think there come a time, like if we don't practice mercy, God can't really practice mercy on us. Or if we don't stay faithful to him, maybe he will forget us. I think that could be learned through, like, the children of Israel. It seemed like there was a time for punishment. In my personal devotion, I was reading, lately I was reading in Isaiah, where it gives all those judgments on Tyre, Sidon, other places, Egypt, Judah, Jerusalem, all these places are like there is judgments being dealt out. And it just seemed like they're very lacking of mercy, and I think it had to do with the fact that they had whatever, deceived themselves or fallen away. And, you know, though there might be some unseen way that he still extends mercy to them, but the only thing left after someone or a people group being just totally unfaithful, I think, is like judgment. Judgment's the thing that's left. And mercy doesn't extend that. His mercy, at least in how I understand mercy, doesn't extend to a fallen away people, at least not in a way that's like back and forth where it's producing things. Anyhow, that's my understanding of mercy at the time. I know it's kind of a big subject, and knowing how God all works in those ways, but I know for sure I can trust that those that fear him, they will receive mercy. I think the Psalms say things like that too. One thing to remember with, like, Psalms is full of the word mercy, and it's often linked with yet another word of virtue, like mercy and truth met together. Psalms 85, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's in Psalms 85, I think. It's something how David, at least in the time he was writing these Psalms, he was so in tune with that because I think he really experienced mercy from the Lord and had authority to speak about it and write about it. Because if you look at how he had fallen into sin, but yet he was willing to hear the prophet's message, you could call that a message of mercy. You know, I think he really had authority and really had the right to speak and talk about mercy. He could have easily just turned that prophet's message around and look for excuses or going down the road of some kind of self-pity or something, rather than hearing Nathan the prophet. He could have, but he didn't. And I think that was because he actually still feared God, and therefore mercy became a real thing for him.
Yeah, I was thinking about the application of maybe the focus on the gifts of the Spirit and things that are supposed to help us through this life. And it seems like the times that you would notice a difference are when you're being pressed or challenged. It's like, can you remember in the harder times to have that spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? And I think about when I'm at work and I'm like, there were some days that when I, you know, it's kind of like Norman was saying, it's like if you have a pressure to perform and then you have this, it's like if you get frustrated or mad or like, it's like, do you even recognize it? Are you, and if you're in that state, if you can recognize it, it seems like you can ask the question, it's like, why am I mad? It's like, what's the problem? And then kind of realign yourself. And I remember having that a few days where it's like I was thinking about something that really troubled me, and then I had to realize, I was like, oh, I'm mad. Why am I so mad? And then I was like, oh, I have to it's like snap out of this. And then I remember I was like starting to sing psalms to myself and like started to get my joy and my peace back. And like, and it seems like if you can't recognize that, then like on top of the burdens that you already have, which can be heavy at times, you know, just your physical strains doing whatever you have to do at work, you also have this burden that is additional, that is weighing on your shoulders. You know, if you don't have that extra, how would I say, grace maybe from God to help you through it, then you just have this burden stacked on you that really can weigh you down.
A quick comment too. This morning I was listening to Philippians chapter 1, and it said, it starts off, Paul in blank to the church at Philippi. Who's the blank? Right, Silas. And so after Paul and Barnabas had the disagreement, Paul chose Silas. And that's a great name, Max and Lisa and Silas. And I think it's a great name. And so I looked in a Bible dictionary, checking up about Silas. And so Paul chose Silas. And so then went to Philippi, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, Paul says. And so Silas, they get thrown in the stocks and they're beaten. And so Silas is probably saying to himself, wait, this guy followed. he's really a winner, huh, what I'm getting. And of course, he was a Roman citizen, Silas. And he had a rough life, this Silas. And in the last verse of 1 Peter, Peter says, I'm writing this to you by Amenoesis. I had to look that up. I'm from Boston. I should have known. It meant a scribe, secretary, Amenoesis. Amenoesis is a big Finica Revilla word. But anyway, it was in the dictionary. He was a secretary. Paul says, by Silvanus, I am writing to you, 1 Peter. And he said, he is a true servant of the Lord. What a testimony about Silas. He was really a great man. Something that you said, Rob, ticked me off about Silas. He's a good example. The Lord be magnified.
I also appreciate the reading, and of those scriptures and the thoughts that have been stirred. Just wanted to say thank you and amen, and especially appreciated what you said, Norman, and just agree with it, that God knows our hearts better than we know it ourselves. And I think that's something we just really, I just really want to remember all the time. Like, and it, you know, it matters. Like, it matters in just how I would then, you know, perceive things, or just the frame of mind I would have in whatever, in interacting with people or judging matters or whatever, like recognizing that God knows my own heart better than I know it myself. It happened often when Jesus was with people, and it says knowing their hearts or knowing their thoughts, he said this or that. And that's just really sobering. He knew exactly what to say to just takes care of things because he knows the heart. Like, I think about that time when a man came to him and said, tell my brother, you know, to inherit, to split the inheritance with me, or something like that. And Jesus could have settled it fair and square. Like, he would have known exactly what would have been fair. He could have said, you know, brother A gets this much, brother B gets this much, split it evenly. He could have done all kinds of things, but he just said, beware of covetousness. That too should take care of it. And it should take care of more than the inheritance. It should take care of all the conditions of the heart that even make splitting the inheritance anything of a problem at all. And so I just appreciated how you pointed out and how God sees us as children. And if we don't, you know, if we don't see us that way, ourselves that way, we don't really enter his program. That's a lot to think about. Alexander the Great once said, I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep, but I'm afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. And if we, I've thought about that and just thought of how Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if we become sheep, if his army, if his people become sheep, it truly is an army that Alexander the Great would tremble at. And but we have to be that. We have to be that sheep. We have to be that enter as a child, become as a child, and as we have received him, we should walk in him.
Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Thy name be hallowed everywhere. Thy kingdom come on earth, thy will. Bread that we may live. power and the glory.
Seasons spent building.